So did you feel the wind this morning? Do you know where it came from? You do? Can you make it do that? No? Somebody said we all looked the same when we came in. Everybody's hair was all over the place. Except for Joe, he doesn't have any hair, so... But he said his curls, you said your curls were blown a little bit, right? Yep. This past year we took a couple of days at the Outer Banks. We always get up early and watch the sunrise. I don't know if any of you do that when you go to the beach or not, but Shelley and I are out there and taking pictures and watching the sun come up. And this past year was kind of a fascinating thing because not only did the sun come up, but there was a school of dolphins that came up. Dorsal fins were streaking through the water. They were jumping and playing and hopping around, and swells of maybe three or four dolphins. And there were more than that, I'm sure. As they leapt into the air, you could see their faces. And it looked like they were smiling at us, you know. Beautiful. I couldn't help but think of Annie Diller's work. She writes, "We teach our children one thing only, as we were taught, to wake up. We teach our children to look alive out there, join by words and activities the life of human culture on this planet's crust. As adults, we're almost all of us adept at waking up," she writes. "In fact, we have so mastered the transition, we've forgotten that we ever learned it. Yet it is a transition we make 100 times a day, just like a dolphin who plunges up and down into the sea. We plunge to the surface, we lapse, and we emerge. We live half our waking lives and all of our sleeping lives in some private, useless, and insensible waters we never mention or recall. Useless, I say, valueless, I might add, until someone hauls their wealth up to the surface and into the wide awake city in a form that people can use." Well, on this beach, it seemed like all creation was awake and playing. Not only the dolphins, but there were animals that were running along the sand. And there were dogs and people walking in the early morning. I had a pervading sense of this breathtaking activity of God's creation, especially the movement, ceaseless movement. Nothing and no one sits still, but everything is in its continuous place of motion. And yet, anybody here long for stillness? Yeah. We get stuck in this constant ebb and flow of life around us, and I'm all for blessed quietness. You know, planting your feet on faith's solid rock in the stillness sometimes. I also think deep within our souls, perhaps God has intentionally planted this eternal motion, this wind, if you will, that keeps blowing us from this place to this place to this place. This pervasive restlessness, even a need for adventure in some cases, right, if you will. The scripture talks about this restlessness we experience from time to time. It may actually be the wind of God's Spirit calling us forward in some new way. But I think in order to get to that place, there needs to be the stillness from time to time. That's why we come every Sunday morning to worship and to pray, to learn new songs, Bill. Perhaps new hymns. Some of you are less restless than others. Some of you are asleep right now, but that's okay too. It's a calming place. I had a man one time that came to church on a regular basis, and inevitably, about 5 minutes in, he would go to sleep, and he would begin snoring with a very loud snore, and then you would hear, "Oh!" His wife would hit him with her elbow and wake him up. He apologized to me, though. He said, "You know," he said, "you can take it as a compliment that I sleep during your worship service." And I said, "Why is that?" He said, "Well, I don't sleep in front of people that I don't trust. I trust you very much." I said, "Obviously." So we come here and we come to find stillness. We come to find some kind of place just to be still. Because through the week we are busy, busy, busy. And now we get to sit still and reflect on what God wants to tell us. But I think the wind that blows through the Spirit will take us from the stillness to a place of activity, where God will lead us out of this place into some new service. Take Abram, the son of Terah, who'd grown up in Ur. He was living in Haran, the northern part of modern-day Iraq, and he was already a wealthy man. He had more than he needed. His wife and herds and flocks, and next in line to inherit his father's wealth, all the privileges and responsibilities of being the patriarch of this extended family. His family worshiped the gods and idols of the Mesopotamian neighbors, but some god, whose name was Yahweh, said these words, reported in Genesis 12, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great so that you'll be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And to this day the Jews think that Abraham is the model of faith. And do you know why he's the model of faith? Because he stepped out when the wind blew and God called his name, and he went to a new place, leaving it all behind. 1st convert, first to walk away from the idols, to follow the one true living God. But the story doesn't tell us, how did Abram know who Yahweh was? How did he perceive Yahweh's voice? What was happening in Abram's soul such that when Yahweh said, "Get up and go," he got up and went? I'm sure he and Sarai had some words about this decision, don't you think? To leave everything behind and go off on this whirlwind tour to a place that he didn't know. And he got this word from who? He said an unknown God named Yahweh. Wasn't the last time they'd have this conversation, but she went too, all the same. Imagine that. And then there's the old scholar Nicodemus. He was a leader in the Pharisees, which was no mean position, mind you. I mean, that meant he'd studied Scripture with the learned sages for many, many years. He had risen to this respected place as a teacher, a keeper of God's law. He, no doubt, had many disciples of his own. Nicodemus. There were those who looked to him as if he were the guiding star. The Pharisees were widely respected in the land. Most people thought that they could never attain that kind of respectability. And they looked up to the Pharisees as examples of godly people. The Pharisees had attained this status, and yet Nicodemus He was more exalted. He was a leader of the Pharisees. He was taking a big risk. He went to Jesus for advice. Imagine that. In a culture not so different from ours, where status and pride count for so much, he could bring real shame on himself. Humiliation on his household. If word got out that he was actually meeting with Jesus, well, you can only imagine the shame. His followers were fishermen. Jesus' followers were tax collectors. Jesus' followers included a group of women. He was a carpenter from Galilee. No well-respected person would ever go to him for advice. Really. It would be like the mayor asking a street person for advice. Be like the chancellor at Virginia Tech seeking guidance from the daycare director. Can you imagine? Strange breach of social status and roles. And it would certainly be a discredit to Nicodemus in the eyes of his followers. There would have been much shame. So he went when? At night. I call it Nick at night. He came to Jesus in the middle of the night. Didn't want anybody to see him. Must have felt awkward, don't you think, about doing this? I think a lot of people feel awkward when they turn to Jesus for help. Because we're taught not to need anyone. Right? Nicodemus had to swallow his own pride and self-reliance, and to this day there are many people who just can't get past that obstacle. Can't do it. But still, he came to Jesus. And what the story doesn't tell us is precisely why Nicodemus came to Jesus. Why do you think? I mean, what's missing from the narrative is this account of what's missing in Nicodemus's life that compelled him to come to the carpenter from Galilee. Why? Why? Why would Nicodemus come to Jesus? And Jesus tells Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Nicodemus' old eyebrows knit in a knot and says, you know, you can't do that. You can't go back into your mother's womb and then be born again after you've grown old. He's talking about himself, of course, right? He's grown old, but apparently he hasn't found the object of his lifelong search. He hasn't found it. They're talking on two different levels, apples and oranges. Jesus puts it more succinctly that he is speaking of being born again of God's Spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. Jesus tells him, the wind blows where it chooses and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it's coming from. And you don't know where it's going. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. It's a rich image. In the Hebrew, ruach, and Greek, pneuma, the same word means both wind and spirit. The wind cools, the wind refreshes, the wind... Well, the wind has storms. it overturns. The wind acts invisibly. But we can sure feel it. And the wind is free and no one controls it. And so it is with the Spirit of God. Listen to the wind, Nicodemus. Jesus tells him, how can this be? The old man says, how can this be? Knits that knot over his eyes. He doesn't understand. What are you talking about? Are you a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? Jesus says. Nicodemus, you need a new start. You need a new start. You know what Jesus is talking about? You need a new start? Have you ever needed a new start? This means yes, this means no. Yeah. I think Nicodemus gets more than we give him credit for. Maybe he doesn't get what Jesus means here in this gray matter stuff. It doesn't compute. He can't get his head around it. It doesn't fit the pattern of his thinking. Can't wake up to it. But you know what? I think he gets it in his soul. I think he gets it in here. Maybe not up here. But he understands it here. Because already some free-blowing wind has made him restless enough and ready enough to risk his status, to go and talk to Jesus. Something pushed him, didn't it? To take a chance. That's a risk. To get past the embarrassment, the risk, and come to Jesus. And that's more, so much more than a lot of us ever do. Parker Palmer writes in his book, A Hidden Wholeness, The Journey Toward an Undivided Life, we all have a source of truth resident in our souls. It's an inner teacher that guides us in life. But from our early years, we're trained to ignore that. To conform instead to all the outer voices, to all the pressures around us, to all the standards of this sick society that we live in whose values are way out of whack. We're taught to believe that listening to our inner truth and being guided from within is irresponsible and selfish. It need not be so. He says we need circles of trust, a close community of friends who don't offer advice or push their agendas on us or create this safe space. It's a place, though, where we can be. They create the safe space so we can be ourselves. Now, granted, Parker Palmer is a Quaker. Anybody know about the Quakers? Believe strongly in the inner light. Their founder, George Fox, defined, I think the Bible calls this inner source of truth a guiding light, a steering current of the soul, the Spirit of God. And you know, we Baptists, we don't like to talk about the Spirit much because it scares us. We're good to talk about the Father, and we're okay to talk about the Son. But when you get into the Spirit, well, don't fully understand that, do we? Sometimes God's Spirit manifests itself as a sense of restlessness, folks. pushes you towards change with the realization that the waters you're swimming in won't sustain you. More often than not, our restlessness is a spiritual message concerning our need to do something different about our relationship with God. Augustine prayed, "You've made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee." True for most of us. Sometimes what happens is there's a restlessness within us where the Spirit of God is saying, do something. Do something so that you'll be drawn closer to me. You need to draw yourself closer to me. And it's scary because it means that maybe there's something that I've got to change about who I am or what I'm doing. In The Care of the Soul, Thomas More says we should listen more closely to what our souls are trying to tell us. He suggests we shouldn't rush too quickly to escape depression with medications that mask its effects before we ask, is there anything that depression is trying to tell me about my life? Is it possible that my soul is calling me to some change, maybe to some new understanding? Depression is an illness. If you're diagnosed, you should take your medication. That's not what I'm saying. But you should also listen to your soul. Listen to the voice of God within you. In your depression or in your restlessness, in your boredom, in your passion, in your dreams, in your sorrows, find the courage to keep moving. Perhaps in a new direction. I get that. And most of us, even we mature, experienced Christians, are not practiced in discerning the Spirit. Really not. We're not good at listening to the voice within. We're not good at trusting the truth that is speaking to us from within and understanding what the restlessness is trying to tell us. And so we're prone to respond with superficial antidotes. And we ignore the Spirit. And we ignore what it's trying to say. But we've got these models of the Spirit, and they're driven seekers of Scripture. Abram, Nicodemus, Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of your faith. They're not shaped or held captive by opinions or voices and values of the world. They followed a beckoning voice within them. What's the voice within you telling you today? I'll give you a moment to listen. Can you hear it? Oh, by the way, that's why you're here. You know, to listen to that voice within. The wind blew you in here, right? Some of you more physically than others. The wind is still blowing. And you can't control it. The voice is still speaking. Maybe it's calling you into an entirely new direction, or maybe it's sending you back into your life an entirely new person. I can't tell you what you need to do, but I can urge you to listen to the wind and to find some space and some circle of trusted souls who will help you, and that they will discern for you the source of truth that you need to follow. I dream our church, or at least groups of friends within our church, might be that kind of circle for you, that kind of womb of rebirth where people can feel safe enough to share their concerns and to hear God's voice. You can follow God's guidance and you can feel led. Imagine that. Is this making any sense to you? Some of you are responding, yes. Are you diving into the deep waters like the dolphins, emerging back up? Rising in awareness? Or are you just playing with the currents? Are you restless? What's the journey God is calling you on? Listen to the wind, brothers and sisters. We're getting ready for Advent. Good time to listen. So go deep. And hear the inner voice. My hope and my prayer is that this Christmas, this season of Advent, that Christ might be born in you. And that you might be born again. Amen? Let us pray. Oh God, teach us to listen to the voice of your Spirit deep within us. Especially in this season of Advent, help us to find the space where we might still the noisy voices of our culture, calling us to idols and false identities, and hear again you telling us about who you are and what we can be. God, give us the courage to obey the wind of your Spirit, that we might inherit the promise sent to Abraham, to Nicodemus, on a journey to find you in the middle of the night. And find life. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen.